All right. So glad for every person who was able to make it here tonight. I've been thinking about this subject for months now. Had it on my list of one of the possibilities that I would like to do for this year's youth meetings. We're going to talk tonight about things that God liked. Things that are recorded in the Bible that happened that God specifically says he liked them. And he did something because he liked them so much. He recorded that he liked them, and he sometimes did things in return to the people because he liked them so much. But let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Our Father, I also want to thank you today for everything you've given to us. Thank you also for the fact that we can gather here in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that he has done everything for us, that we have been saved through his grace. And I do ask a blessing on each person that is here. Help me to speak truth from your word. And I do pray that you would encourage our hearts to serve you more. Amen. It is normal for us as human beings to live by feelings. Okay, that's how you get married. That's why you decide to eat. It's when you decide to go to bed. It may decide what kind of clothes you buy, what kind of car you drive. You can take a great mechanic to go car shopping with you, and he can recommend the best car to you. And at the end of the day, after he's done all his recommendations, you buy something else that he says you shouldn't buy because you like it better. That's feelings. That's living by how you feel instead of by what you supposedly know. It's very dangerous when we start taking those feelings into our Christianity and determining what we do or don't do in Christianity based on how we feel. It's very dangerous because the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. They do not get along. They do not agree. And we are told over and over and over again in numerous different ways that we are to overcome the flesh and live by the Spirit. If we're going to live by the Spirit, we're going to live by what God told us to do, not by how we feel. But when we get all done determining that it's wrong to live by feelings in our Christian life, and that we should live by what God says instead, at the end of the day, it would be good if we can so get to know God that our feelings get on the side of the Spirit. If we can get there where our feelings are on the right side, where we have so overcome and killed the flesh that we don't care anything more about the flesh. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We don't care anymore about what people think. Not mom, not dad, not child, not brother, not sister, not anybody. We're done with this earth, and God is our focus. If we can get to that point, our feelings begin changing. We want different things. We like different things. And so tonight we're going to go through the Bible and look at about seven different happenings. I believe it's seven here. Of things that happened that will explain to you how God felt about those things and help us to understand that sometimes when we feel differently, we're not in sync with how God is feeling. So the first one we find in 1 Kings chapter 3. And this is Solomon now. 1 Kings chapter 3, We'll read the first 15 verses. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeah the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. That's far enough. We see in this chapter an unfortunate situation where Solomon the king is caught twice here in the beginning of this chapter doing things that are wrong, very wrong. Things that the Bible very explicitly, the law had very explicitly told him not to do. He marries Pharaoh's daughter. He was explicitly forbidden in the law to marry people who were outside of the nation of Israel. He was not allowed to have her, but he married her. Now, in every single person sitting in this room right now, no matter how spiritual you are, or how good you are, or how informed you are, or how much you know the scriptures, you do things in your life that are wrong, okay? If you don't believe me, you can walk out. You do things in your life that are wrong because you don't understand everything perfectly. And so we try, as hard as we try to please God, our ignorance and sometimes just our bullheadedness gets in the way and we make mistakes. So here Solomon is a very godly man. He's doing everything that he knows to do, but he doesn't know everything. So he's marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Not only is he marrying Pharaoh's daughter, but he is also sacrificing to God in the high places, which high places they were commanded not to use. God looks more at how we love him than at our actual knowledge of specifics, right and wrong. Don't use that too much, okay? You got to be careful with that because some people like to use that to justify every ungodly person on the face of the earth and every piece of sin there is. But it is true if we use it in its proper place. So here we have Solomon. He's not a perfect man. He's just like one of us, all right? He had the advantages of being raised in a Christian home like many of you were. He had David to his father. Now, David was a sinner just like your father was. You read that in the scriptures. All right? So he had a little bit of advantages, but for the most part, he was just a normal human being. But he goes to Gibeah to offer sacrifices to God. And he offers 1,000 sacrifices in this one high place. And then he goes to bed. And while he is sleeping, God comes to him with a special request. And he asks Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee. If there's one thing you want, ask me for it. Ask me for whatever you want." And Solomon asks for wisdom. How many of you guys have ever asked God for wisdom? You ever asked God for wisdom? Do you know how pleased he was when you did? You know he liked that when you did? He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." He says that in James chapter 1. He tells us to do it. But Solomon here did it when he had before him a question put to him by the Almighty God, who could do anything that needed to be done. "Ask what you want." And he wanted the right thing at that moment. He had sense enough in his head to want the right thing. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for understanding to judge the people rightly. And in verse 10 it says, "And the speech pleased the Lord." And so because God was happy with the thing that he asked for, he gave him the wisdom he asked for. He gave him riches. He promised him long life if he would follow him. And he told him that there would not be any other king like him all the days of his life. He was going to be the top king. And then Solomon wakes up. And it was a dream. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't just a dream. Because God was communicating with Solomon. And God found in Solomon's heart somebody that he could take forward in what he wanted to accomplish. You know, it's interesting that when Solomon asked for wisdom, God says he's going to give him a wise and an understanding heart so that there was none like him before him, or shall there ever arise any like him afterwards. And you know what Solomon got from that? He wrote 2 books in the scriptures where he talks about wisdom a little bit. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Proverbs, he tells us enough times that you don't have enough fingers and toes to count them, that if there's anything you want more than anything else, it's wisdom. You should seek for it. It's a good thing. You should put it above other things. It's the top thing. It's the most important thing. And the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us, after he spent his life in wisdom, pursuing this world, everything that there was to find, everything that there was to do, everything that there was to know, until he was seriously bored with this world, he comes to the conclusion that man has one duty: to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, why, when God says he's going to give Solomon wisdom and he's going to make him wiser than anybody around him, he's going to give him understanding so that there's nobody on earth like him, why didn't he invent a space shuttle and go to the moon? You know why? Because the amount of technology and wisdom and understanding that this world needs to get to the moon is not 1/4 of what Solomon possessed when he said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It's not even on the same radar. It's not to be compared. We say we live in a technological age. We live in an age of knowledge. We live in an age of advancement. We are not half as advanced in understanding as Solomon was when he wrote the book of Proverbs. Because he understood life in reality. We understand things today, but understanding God and understanding life is where you have true wisdom. Now God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I guarantee that many of you people have been through struggles in your life where you have sat on your bed and cried, or you have sat in your room in discouragement, and you've asked God for help, and you felt completely alone. You asked God for understanding, and you felt like God wasn't doing anything. You felt like he didn't care. You felt like he didn't hear you. But if you asked God for wisdom, if you went and you told God, I can't run my life, I can't figure this out, I need you, I need your help, give me your wisdom and I'll serve you whatever you wherever you lead me. God was pleased with your prayer. He likes that. We can go back to Numbers chapter 25 and read about another thing that God liked. We're here in Numbers in the middle of a wicked nation, the people of God. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They're going to the promised land. The whole ball of this nation is rotten to the core. The people hate God. They don't know him. And they don't do anything but provoke God to anger, and they provoke Moses, and they get themselves in trouble. Well, we've just come through in this, when we get to the Numbers chapter 25, we've just come through recently the story of Balaam. And Balaam wasn't one of the children of Israel, and he was hired by the king of Moab to curse the children of Israel. And God told him, no, you can't curse them. They're my people. I blessed them. Anybody who curses them is going to be cursed. And so Balaam did everything that he could possibly do to try to get some of the king's money that was being offered to him for cursing the people. He lost his soul in the process, got God really mad at him. But after all was said and done, and he could not succeed because God would not let him curse the people, he ends up going and teaching the people of Moab that if they want to cause trouble in the camp of Israel, they just need to teach them to sin. And so we come into the 25th chapter when it says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so the judgment of God is falling on the nation of Israel at this moment right now. The plague has begun in the nation, and people are dying. Thousands and thousands of people are dying. And the children of Israel have gathered together at the tabernacle, and they're crying. They're in trouble. That's what you would have been doing if you were there too. They're crying. But there's one man who's not there at the tabernacle crying. As though he has no fear of God and no shame for his sin, he's out causing more trouble. And we begin in verse 6. It says, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, you got to remember while we're reading this story that we are back in the days of the nation of Israel under the law, and they themselves ruling on the earth, put by God as the rulers. Okay? We live in a completely different situation today where we are actually not, where we are actually told, forbidden to kill anybody, to hurt anybody, to even hit anybody, to do anything to anybody. We are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. So what Phinehas did here by killing this man and woman in sin is not something that we go about today and copy. But we copy the same zealous love for God that Phinehas had. You have to notice there was something different about Phinehas. Because the whole congregation here is gathered together before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation crying. Moses saw this man come. The people saw this man come. The elders of the land saw this man come with this woman. One man out of the crowd said, "I'm done crying." And he stood up to work. One man. And because of what Phinehas did, God stopped the plague that was killing the people. 24,000 people had already died, but it quit at that moment. Because God looked down from heaven and he said, I found one redeeming factor about this nation that's before me. I think I can stop. Maybe there's hope, he said. If I have one guy down there that cares about things like that man, maybe there's hope. And so he stops the plague. And he says, "Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God." You know how Phinehas probably felt after this whole story took place and was done? You know how he probably felt? He probably felt like a little dirty rebel. He was probably crushed inside. He was probably depressed for the next 6 months of his life. That's what happens when people get in the heart of a battle. Any kind of a situation. It would have been easier for him to have stayed at the door of the tabernacle with the rest of the congregation crying. That would have been much easier than what he did. What he did was not according to his feelings. What he did was because he was zealous for God and because he was willing to do what God wanted him to do in spite of the fact that it didn't feel good to do it. You know, I face this all the time as the last preacher in America left that holds any standards. Just kidding. I face this same thing all the time. It's so much easier if you do what the rest of the crowd is doing, then if you stand up and make a scene. It's so much more convenient and comfortable to just let things go. But when you love God, you don't live that way. That's not an option. When you love God, there's a fight. We have to be a part of it. In Malachi chapter 3, we have another story. in Malachi, the book of Malachi, God is having an argument, if you will, with the children of Israel, as he always was. And he's talking to them about the fact that they don't serve him the way he asked them to, or that he does not have their heart, that they offer him lame sacrifices instead of healthy ones, and they complain about the things that they have to do for God, and they withhold the tithes from him, and they're robbing him. And he's going through the book, dealing with Israel on all their heart issues, because it's all wrong. When we get to chapter 3, verse 16, says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." The verses that came just before this, verse 13, he says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." This is what the people of Israel were saying. There's no profit in serving God. You know, we do it because we have to. It's the only way to be right. This is what our nation believes. We have the law. God has spoken to us and God has given us these commandments, but it doesn't profit us. We do it because we need to. We haven't gained anything for keeping his ordinances and walking mournfully before him. And the people who are proud and don't listen to God, they're the happy ones. You know what? You know how often Christians envy the world? Don't be a fool. We call the proud happy, and they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That's what they're saying. And guys, sometimes, for short amount of time, it looks that way. It looks like the world gets away with things easier and that the church has things harder. But there's another set of people here that don't think so. Verse 16 said, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." What do you think we do when we gather together here for church? How many of you guys ever got up in the morning and you were tired and grumpy, and it was Sunday, and everything in you wanted to stay home in bed? And you got up and went to church, but you didn't want to. And you didn't think it was doing any good for you. You're the people in the previous verses. You're the people who are serving God, but not liking it. But there's another set of people who got up that same day in the morning, and it was Sunday, and they were grumpy, and they were tired. And they didn't feel good, but they wanted to go to church because that's where the people of God were. And they went. And they spoke to each other about the fear of God. And they spoke to each other about the love of God. And they reveled in the book of God. And God saw it, and he liked it. Now, I don't know if he writes a book every Sunday, but in this situation right now, there's a book somewhere up in God's library. You know, the Bible says, whatever God does, it shall be forever. You know, that book's never going away. There's a record somewhere up in heaven about these people who gathered together and spoke about the Lord because God liked what they did. And he claimed them for his own. And he said, in the day when I make up my jewels, those are the people I'm taking. Sometimes we fail completely to understand the importance of the little things that we do in life for God. Completely fail to understand the importance of getting up and going to church. You know, actually, we actually live in a day where church is completely misunderstood. Most people believe that we go to church to worship God. I don't. I worship God all the time. I worship God probably the most when I eat tortillas, because I can't believe He created something so good. I worship God when I come to church too, but I don't come to church to worship God. I come to church because it's where the people of God are and because we were told to come to church to edify each other. That's why. But there's another reason that we come to church, is it pleases God. That's what He wants us to do. Here's another one, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now there's a number of things that we need to note about this passage. If God was going to take a time in the period of 30-some years that His beloved Son was walking on earth, and He was going to, in an audible voice from heaven, announce the fact that this was His Son, and He was pleased with Him, why not, when He was standing, condemned before Pilate? Or why not when He was hanging on the cross and the nation of Israel gathered around Him, mocking Him? When His blood is dripping to the ground. Why did He pick today to announce that He was pleased with His Son when He was baptized? The next thing that I would notice here is, what did Jesus need to be baptized for? All the nation of Israel was coming out to John, confessing their sins and being baptized for the remission of sins through repentance. Jesus was not a sinner. He was the Son of God. He just performed one of the smallest acts, we call it one of the smallest acts in all of Christianity. It's a simple little act, a profession that we make at the very beginning, the start of our Christian life. We get baptized because God said to. And Jesus, in my opinion, didn't even need to be. Now, my opinion's obviously wrong, okay? Because God thought He did. John didn't think He should be baptized. John didn't think there was anybody on earth worthy enough to baptize him. He wouldn't do it when Jesus came. But when everything was said and done, it was nothing more than a simple baptism for the Son of God who had no sin. And God talks out of heaven and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You cannot ever, ever overestimate the importance of a single thing that God has laid out before us to do. You cannot overestimate it. God was pleased with this baptism. Pleased enough to say so from heaven. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 6 says, Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." I want to tell you that at this moment in history where we read this story, there were hundreds of thousands of women in the nation of Israel. And many, 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 many of those women had bottles of ointment. But there was one lone, specific girl named Mary. Who has a box of ointment, very precious, worth lots of money. And she decides to waste it. Now you guys are all aware of the fact that no matter what you're using in a bottle, I don't care if you're washing your hair, I don't care if you're putting on perfume, I don't care if you're putting lotion on, I don't care what you're doing. You never use a whole bottle of anything. Okay? You don't need a whole bottle. But when you're giving your heart to Christ, you need the whole thing. Because he doesn't want part of it. And this woman got it right. She had a bottle of expensive ointment, and she didn't want the ointment. She wanted the Lord. So she's going to give her ointment to the Lord. She's going to give him all of it. She's the only woman recorded having done this act. And she's the only person that Jesus said, wherever you preach the gospel throughout the whole world, what this woman has done is going to be spoken of her for a memorial. Anybody here want to be like that woman? So I'll tell you there's a simple and easy way to get there. But you've got to give the Lord everything. You don't get there by halves and pieces. You don't get there by playing games. You don't get there by being like the rest of the church around you. You have to be different. You're going to have to be the one who rises above the acts of the rest of the people and loses your sanity over the Lord. That's what she did. She lost her sense in the act that she performed. And God liked it. How about Mark chapter 12? Verse 41 says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto them his disciples, unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." I wonder how many of you guys have ever come to church and you said, you know, the Lord has done so much for me. I feel like I owe him something of what he has given me. And so maybe you guys are regular in giving God a certain percentage of your income. Maybe every time you get a check, you take 10% and you bring it to church and you put it in the box. And you look at projects that the church is doing, and you look at the fact that we're trying to fly Keith and Jenny over here for meetings later this fall, and we need so many thousands of dollars to give. And you look at your meager money and you say, you know, I really could give this $50 bill. I've got this to spare. But you stop and think about how many people are actually going to put into that fund. And you realize if everybody gave $50, we would fall way short of accomplishing the goal. And you feel like, I really do want to give something to this project, but this money is worthless. It wouldn't even be missed if I didn't put it in. Now, if ever there was a woman or a person on the face of the earth that should have felt those feelings, it was this widow right here in this story. Because Jesus was looking at the treasury, watching the people, and the nation was wealthy. And there were rich people lined up waiting to put in their handfuls. Many that were rich were casting in much, and she just had two little mites. Whatever that is, a couple pennies, we'll call it. And what's more, she didn't have anything left at home either. Because when she came to the treasury that day, she brought everything that she had. And Jesus, being the Son of God and knowing everything, and not needing to ask the woman how much money she still had in her pocket, saw her do it. And he saw the fact that this woman was not there to accomplish a duty, but she was there because she loved God and she wanted to give him something. And she wanted to give him everything. And you know, if there was any person living in the nation of Israel that needed money that day, it was her. Because one, she was a widow, and two, she only had two mites. She had every reason on the face of the earth to stay home that day. The treasury didn't need her money, and she did. But she lost her mind again over God. It didn't make any sense to her that she keep those 2 cents for herself when there was a treasury down by the temple that she could put it in. And that treasury belonged to God. Again, Jesus saw it. And he calls over his disciples and he tells them the story. And in God's estimation, in how God looked at that situation that day, that woman gave the biggest gift of every gift that was given. I hope some of you guys are thinking seriously about losing your minds too. Because that's where Christianity is going to go forward in your life and in the lives of people that you come in contact with. We would see revival if every person on earth had this kind of an attitude for God. We would see immediate revival. I have one more. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel. And they have just come across a girl who was possessed of the devil, and they have cast the devil out. And verse 19 says, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Here's another story. I can't picture anybody from this church in this situation. I can't picture it. I can't picture me in this situation. I think if I was sitting where Paul and Silas were sitting in the prison, on the floor, feet chained up, we would be praying to God, and our prayer would be about 99% serious whine. God, you know, we were out preaching the gospel. People were being saved. What are you doing? Get us out of here. This is an awful place to be. We would be groaning. You know, they had received stripes. They were bleeding. They might have possibly even had broken bones. 100% pain was probably the only thing that most people would have been thinking in that situation right then and there. I hurt. Laying on the floor in their pain, in the prison, in the dark night. They should have been groaning, feeling sorry for themselves. No. What did they want to do? You know, in the book of James, we're told if anybody is afflicted, let him pray. If anybody is merry, let him sing psalms. Now, I think in this situation, on this day right now, Paul and Silas were both. They were both afflicted and merry because they did both. It says they prayed and sang. Now, I can understand the afflicted part, but I don't understand the merry part. But God heard it. God heard the song. The Bible doesn't say that, but we know He did, because He hears everything, doesn't He? The Bible says the prisoners heard it. But we know God heard it too, because the prisoners didn't create the earthquake. And that was a strange earthquake that happened. Because it opened the doors of the prison, It unchained every prisoner and it didn't kill one of them. That was an amazing miracle. You never saw an earthquake like that happen before or after. In response to Paul and Silas, in the middle of the night, bleeding, chained up, singing a song. You know what happens? A whole family gets saved. How many of you guys come to church grumpy some days and you don't want to sing? It's too much to sing when you're feeling so sour. Stop it. Just stop it. God hears those songs and they are important to Him. And when God hears His people praise Him, and when God hears His people sing, He does things for them. You know, as a matter of fact, there really is no place in Christianity to get as low down as most Christians live on a daily basis. And God is watching. He watches you when you get up in the morning. He watches what you give to Him. He watches how you do His work. He watches what zeal you use in His work. He watches how you sing. He watches who you talk to. He's watching everything that we do. And when we do those little things that we think we're doing because they're normal, God likes it. He likes what we do. And He's out there, He's working, He's trying as hard as He can to get us into a place where He can bless us and we'll actually still serve Him. He has a tough time with that sometimes. A lot of times, the more He blesses a person with this world stuff, the less likely they are to serve Him. And if you're a Christian, He's not going to give you anything that is going to help you not serve Him. So He's watching the things that we do, and He likes it when we listen to what He says to do. He likes it when we go to church. He likes it when we decide that we need to get baptized. He likes it when we sing. He's writing stories about it up in heaven when we fear before Him and we get together and we talk about His name. He likes it. He likes it when we pray and ask for wisdom. He likes it when we lose our sanity and give away more money than we have to lose. I've actually never had a situation in my life where I've actually gotten to be in a situation where I gave away money I couldn't afford to give away. Because being an American, there's just too much money laying around this nation. But I have had the opportunity in my life to give some things to God that I could have very easily used for myself. I'll tell you, that one thing in my life has provided me more joy than about anything else I've ever done. I don't know what God thought about all the things that I've done. But I have a very strong suspicion that He looked down from heaven at some of my acts and He probably said, you know, the widow's got him passed up by 10,000 miles. God never told us what He did for that widow. How many of you guys think you can guess? You think He provided for every one of her needs? I think He did. The little things in life that God told us to do, that we look at maybe as duties, that we get grumpy about, that we don't feel like doing, those little things are things that God mentions throughout the Scripture when people did them. He liked so much. that he picked out those little examples from history and he recorded them in the book for us to follow. God, give us the zeal to do it. Ezra, do we have anything more? Do you have any more announcements this evening? Or do we dismiss?
I guess we dismiss.
All right. See you tomorrow.